Morning, morning, morning. Hi, I'm Thabo. If you're here for the first time, welcome. There's some faces that welcome 21st birthday as well. Bogdan, you guys, Romania, awesome to see you. It's just been an amazing morning. And I have one of my athletes who's come across, Jess, who is an amazing young lady. And I've just asked these guys just to pray in the background. Just, I don't know, there's a flow that goes, so. And I just wanna, Jess, can you stand up for me, please? Sorry. The title of this is A Loving and Faithful Father. And, you know, we've been talking about things about the kingdom of God and stuff like that, and it's like, who's the king? And so I love the fact that you're here. But can I just publicly apologize and say sorry to you? Good question. So Jess is on a journey, like most athletes, in terms of finding who she is, what she likes to do, has done her A-levels, is now at college and stuff like that, and trying to figure out life. And figuring out life in sport as well, when you've got a coach who says, come on, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. You know, there's no like room for maneuver in that sometimes. And Jess had a little bit of a meltdown on, was it Thursday? Because she wasn't ready to step up to a distance, which is pretty hard, it's 300s. There's nothing, it hurts, 300s hurts. And you were in tears, and she was like, I'm not ready. And I was like, I kind of dismissed it and thought, oh, whatever, get on with it, y'all. You know, and if we're supposed to be fathers, I'm sorry I didn't reach out to you and just go, you know what, it's okay. You know, it's okay. I understand. You know, fathers are here to kind of come around you and just say it's okay, give you a safe place to be and a safe place to grow. And I don't feel I did that very well. I don't want to stand here and go be one thing up here and then in our day-to-day life be something different. I just want to honor you for being here and being brave to be here. And I didn't reflect God's Father's heart to you then, but I'm hoping this morning what you've seen from the testimonies of everyone in this room that we have an amazing dad and he loves you. Okay. Right, sorry. Okay, I'm going to start my timer here. So the last time I preached was about 3 years ago. I think it was about an hour and 10 minutes and never preached since now. So the aim, hopefully, is to try and... So I'm trying to have some slides to keep me on the straight and narrow, not to wander off too much. But at the same time, I feel like I want to convey God's heart and be open to something that may be off-piste a little bit. So is that okay? Yep. I'm going to try and stick with what I think I want to talk about, but I'm quite happy for God to just go, boom, let's go here. Okay, so we've been talking about who's this king, the kingdom of God, blessed to be a blessing. You know, we've got stuff in terms of an upside-down kingdom. We've got Jesus as the babe coming up. So in what I recognize within society and the world is that sometimes we have this very distorted view of who God is. Even within church, we have a distorted view of who God is, what he is, and what does it really mean to us. And the thing is, in the UK, we understand royalty. We understand that we are in the United Kingdom. Australia was part of the United Kingdom. So we do have an understanding about, you know, kings, queens, princes, princesses, that kind of stuff. But how do we know our queen at the minute? We kind of have a concept about her. We've got a media representation about her. But do we really know her? I mean, I was privileged to shake her... No, you're not allowed to shake her hand. To bow before her after the Beijing Paralympic Games. And even though I was with her for maybe a minute, do I really know her? Do I know her heart? Do I know her as a wife? Do I know her as a mum? Do I know her as someone who seems to take the weight of this country on her shoulders and say, come on, we need to go in a particular way? I'm a monarch. I think she's great. But I don't really know her because I don't have a relationship. And when we talk about coming to know God, you know, often we can have this sense that God is something abstract. It's like we can't pin him down. Who is he? You know, when I was growing up, as in my dad's a pastor, mum's a teacher, you know, I was in church every Sunday and at home. But even though I was in the building, I didn't have a relationship with the person who is supposed to hold in that building together. We can be in church and yet not know who God is. It's like going to a party and going, yeah, I'm going to go to this person's 21st birthday party. You know, you take your friends and whatnot, and you get an invitation to come in, and actually you get to the party, you never ever meet the person whose birthday it is because you're too busy getting all the benefits and all the gifts and getting possibly hammered, and you don't know, you know, by the end of the night, you don't know who's who, everyone, you love each other, and you walk away thinking, what the heck happened? Sometimes we can have this sense that God is so abstract that we don't actually know, you know, who he is. And what does that mean for us? You know, some people paint him as this person with handsome blue eyes, but then wears a sheet. What's all that about? I don't know. Okay? Maybe to you, in your past, God has been like a work of art. You know, it's a powerful work of art. But we can see this and think, great, you know, it must be worth how many millions of pounds. But actually, if you have a relationship, we can see God is stretching forward to touch people. You know, the guy's finger at the end here is limp. It's like, I can't quite get to you. And God's reaching out. Yeah. But that could be a work of art. How do you interpret these things? Maybe in our experiences, we've seen God as distant, possibly angry. There's some people, or some, I suppose, denominations that would say God curses or puts sickness on other people. So hang on a minute. God puts sickness on people and then wants to heal you. I don't understand. I don't quite get it. It's distorted. So for me, it's trying to, in this preacher there, is trying to figure out, you know, who is God, what's going on, so that we can come to know more about him. You know, this is a picture of Kofi and Shiloh, who many would say look like me. Okay? So if I'm a father, then my children should look like me. I should reflect it being reflected in my children, and my children should reflect who I am. And we all, whether or not we're believers or not, we reflect who God is. Because here, this is before salvation, it says that God said, let's make mankind in our own image. Yep. The image of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are all made in his image. Do you get to understand why people, some say, okay, I just need to be good. Because God said it was all very good. So people have a sense of all it takes, it needs to be good. But there's more than just being good. We need a relationship. Okay? When he created us, we then are able to represent who he is. And we can see in the Garden of Eden, you know, it was this amazing place where God's heaven, God's government, God's rule, God's creation was on earth, a physical place on earth. Some people might argue against that, but for me, there's so many things about the different rivers and the locations. Why would you just make that up? You know, I'm very simple. Okay, the Garden of Eden was on earth. Adam and Eve were in the garden. And in that place, God's government rule was perfected in communion, in love, in creating and designing. Adam and Eve were tasked with giving identity to living things. The whole purpose of heaven is to create and to keep on recreating for an eternity. Our whole design of our bodies recreate. Right now, our cells have been recreated all the time. Okay? The kingdom of God is an expanding kingdom. Amen. Amen. It's only ever one way. Yeah. And so when we have a perspective of God, then it needs to be aligned with his character and with his nature and with his truth. It cannot be distorted. But unfortunately, oh my God, right. Sorry about that bit there, it's different colors. But there's this split that came about. So this perfect union between the Father, Adam and Eve, this created environment where the government of the Father was made real on earth, was split because there was a devil. Okay, and I don't often like to allude to the devil, but I like to point out what his scheme is. And what happened in the garden, we know that the devil tried to distort who God was. He tried to distort what his word was. The devil said, surely you won't die if you eat the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. You won't die. You'll become like him. And as soon as that happened, Adam and Eve took hold of that fruit. They went against the government, the rule, the authority of God that had given them to subdue the earth. They went against that whole principle and decided, right, I want to be like God. I want to know knowledge of good and evil. But there was a consequence to that decision, and we know that today is sin. God had to expel Adam and Eve, this perfect union, this perfect love relationship, that he had to expel them from the garden. And sometimes we can think, well, they just made a mistake. But I don't know if you see this, but in the garden, there's the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. If there's a tree of eternal life, and now they're sinful, they've gone against heaven's rule and authority in a perfect environment, if they now have the tree of life, sin has eternity. Do you understand that? Okay? If I eat the fruit and I become like God, what that's saying is that I have equal right with God. I have equal knowledge with him. I'm on the same level. That's the devil. The devil was a fallen angel because he wanted to exalt himself above the rule and reign of God. If now I eat of the tree of eternal life, that sinful nature has eternity. Okay, so if you come out of the garden, if you expel Adam and Eve from the garden, there is a redemptive purpose that can take place. Same eternity, but it has to come via a different way. It has to come via relationship. And I just want you to just take for a moment, imagine being God, being the Father, and having to expel your children from perfect love. Just for a moment there. You've created heaven and earth. You've tasked them with creating, redesigning, naming. And then you say, you cannot be in this unity anymore right now because of your sin, because of your decision. What was it like to see the world that you've created become full of sick, of hate, of jealousy, of envy? Was it like seeing the enemy, the devil, have a field day sneaking up, doing his little deceptive stuff and luring people away from the love that he has for them, distorting his image. I just wonder for a moment, was he maybe heartbroken as a dad, but knowing that there's a plan? I don't know. I like to think I like these things. You know, often we see, you know, films and documentaries about orphans. Imagine, I don't know, being in an environment where all of a sudden you have 1,000 orphans just like that. That happens in wars right now. In one moment, you've created a whole fatherless generation. Just right now, just like that. What does it look like? Because if the father has to push or exclude or expel them from perfect love, it's not saying that he doesn't have that perfect love, but they're not in the position to receive that. And I'll go through that a little bit more. They've become orphans. An orphan spirit is released on this earth. It's a due, we live in a fatherless generation. There are adoption agencies that are crying out for people to adopt children in the UK. And if as a father I call out my identity in my children, if what happens if your father isn't around for whatever reason that is? What happens if your father is around but isn't able to call out that identity? You know, my dad was he had 12 siblings. He's the youngest of about, I don't know, like I said, 12 kids. His mum and dad worked tirelessly in the West Indies. He didn't really know his mum and dad. My mum, her dad passed away when she was 12. So even within my experience, there are times that I've walked through feeling like an orphan. Even though I've had parents, I felt almost at times rejected, maybe distant from them. Maybe they're a bit harsh, but they were only able to parent in the way that they were parented. So I'm not blaming them. I still have to take responsibility for how I raise my children. But it's trying to understand, actually, if there's a lack of identity, if there's, by our nature, we are orphans, what does that look like? Well, for some people, there's no God. Some people will say, you know, God, there is a God, but I have no relationship. You've got atheists, agnostics, you've got all this ists around. But for me, they're just orphans. Self-sufficiency. I can do it on my own. If you want things getting done, best do it yourself. I do it. I don't know if anyone else, I'm preaching to myself. Maybe shame. Shame-based families. Do you have secrets in your families that no one knows about? Why? Because if people really knew who we were, they would reject us. That's shame. Maybe jealousy. How many of you compare yourselves with other people? Oh, they have too much. Look, I'm better than them. I'm jealous of your car, Ruth. You're going to Australia? No way! Oh my gosh, I've got to stick in the Northwest in winter and you go in sunny Australia. That's my orphan heart. What about I'm not married yet? What about I'm not yet pregnant? What does the orphan heart say? Compares to say they have, I haven't. But with all this going on in this orphan spirit, we have a faithful Father whose love has constantly pursued his people all the way through time.
Thank you, Lord.
And he's doing that today.
Thank you, Lord.
He hasn't changed.
No.
We have allowed and made agreement with the orphan spirit, but he still is driven to love us. He's still driven to pursue us. And we can see this in Deuteronomy. You know, initially God had this relationship with Israel, and he chooses this patch of land, this group of people. And you think, why the heck would you do that? Because he is faithful, so when he makes a promise to Abraham that your descendants will outnumber the sand, he has promised to take hold of that nation and walk with them through every situation that they face. He chooses us all out. We are here not because we make a decision to be here, but he has chosen you to be here this morning. He's called you out. This is the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy. Okay? And I like this. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. We are inheriting that promise right there.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Through this relationship with this insignificant nation that people are trying to blow out of the water, he is still faithful, and we've been grafted in.
Amen.
To that relationship.
Thank you, Lord.
And we can see that wasn't supposed to come up yet. But the reality is, the relationship between God and Israel, Dad and his chosen people, is a love-hate relationship. He loves them, they reject him.
Yeah.
He provides for them, they get bored and say, oh, I don't want your bread and I don't want this off you anymore. He rescues them out of slavery, out of Egypt. Once says, I'm going to take you to the promised land, and then not very long after they go, take us back to Egypt.
Yeah.
His relationship, I mean, we think we've got rejection issues. We have nothing in comparison to God's relationship with the orphan spirit. We reject God's advances, his love, his provision. He is the healer.
Amen.
You know, Jesus went around, I'm not sure if I should go there yet, but Jesus went around healing people, and some of them just went, thank you very much, and off we go. You know, Bill Johnson, a pastor from Bethel, says this, that Moses was acquainted with the ways, God's heart, and people, the Israelites, were acquainted with his actions. They received a blessing, but never had the heart-to-heart contact. You know, when you talk about love in the Old Testament, it's steadfast love, endures forever. It comes up time and time and time again, and only very few capture that heart. David, Daniel, Ruth, Esther, the prophets. God had relationship with almost individuals, but he wanted in the relationship with everyone. So, how do we get rid of this orphan spirit? What did God do about it? Because we got 500 years plus of dealing with Israel. We've got grafted in. And so Jesus, God says, right, what I want to do is I want to give them a very clear representation of my character, my nature, my being, and that was in the person of Jesus.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Yeah.
He sent his perfect son to represent him to the world.
Amen.
And in that, as he reveals, the son reveals the father, we have this amazing relationship that was in the garden. That was before the world began. We had this amazing union being worked out again here on earth. The Father loves the Son. This is my Son whom I love, whom I'm well pleased with. Listen to him. Can you imagine people said, oh, I ain't listening to you then? I don't know. Some people said yes, maybe some said no. You know, the Son loved the Father. They were in perfect unity. So we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. The Father and I are one. I can only do what I see the Father do. Perfect unity, perfect love, translated in the person of Jesus. You see Jesus, you see the Father. Jesus is the exact replication of the Father. Amen. Here on earth. No need for an abstract God. No need for a watering down of belief systems. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and he represents the Father here on earth. Amen. Through the Holy Spirit. Amen. End of story. Amen. We need to align with perfect theology, and perfect theology is in the person of Jesus. Amen. How else do you reach orphans? Well, you go to them. You reach out to them with love. You know, in Acts it says, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Perfect love requires an action. You know, we are known by our fruit. If we say we know God and we hate our brother, then we're liars, the Bible says. There's another bit of scripture that says, Jesus will say to some, I never knew you. You know, Jesus went around, as much as he healed people, he also said, your sins are forgiven. That orphan spirit can be forgiven. It can be reconciled. It can be adopted in to the kingdom again. And his nature, for me, is also translated in the person of Jesus. And then this story here in John 5:12, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. In those days, there was no cure for leprosy. So if you saw a leper, you would run a mile. Okay? When he saw Jesus, the leper fell at his feet, at his face, to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man, and said, I am willing. See, the concept of healing cannot be based on our experience. Our Father is the healer. He is the provider. He meets all our needs according to his riches. Jesus said that we would go about doing even greater works. Perfect love is demonstrated to people who want it and who need it. It's demonstrated to people who don't even look for it. I wasn't looking for the Father's love. I wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus came and found me. Amen. He changed my life around. Amen. And here I am to the glory of his name. Amen. How else do you reach orphans? Sorry about the picture, it's quite a vivid one on here. Perfect love had to die. Perfect love had to be expelled for one more time. You know, Jesus hung on the cross and he was whipped, he was beaten, and he actually died very soon in comparison to the others that were on the cross. The crucifixion is supposed to be like a two-day extravaganza, a celebration of all that is, I don't know, orphaned. But he died very quickly, because he took the weight of all our sin, all our shame, all our pride. He took everything that would stop us receiving our identities as sons and daughters. He took it on him. He made a way through the forgiveness of sins. We now have full access to the same love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has. We have that right now because of what he did on the cross.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, I don't know if sometimes you read bits within the scripture that really jump out. And it says in Matthew 26:39, it says, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not let it be my will, but your will. I don't know what kind of person you are under pressure. I wasn't a very good coach under pressure, time, people wanting parts of me. You just go, stop. Jesus was feeling the weight of all rejection, of all sin, of all of the orphan spirit. He felt it. He prayed. In parts it says he actually sweated blood. But he was obedient unto death. As a son, he showed us the ultimate way to be a son. He showed us ultimately that perfect love will drive you even unto death. That might be a scary thing for some of you. We talk about laying down our crowns, laying down our pride, laying down our shame, laying down our self-sufficiency, all the things that we take comfort in, laying down our control. You know, if we are hurting, we control. We need to die to those things because Jesus took it all. Jesus models sonship and perfect love with the Father. And when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perfect love was broken again for the second time. Once in the garden, in terms of being expelled, but then the Father, in order to bring us in, back into perfect love, needed to destroy his only son for us.
Thank you, Lord.
The ultimate demonstration of perfect love was laying down his life, laying down the life of Jesus so that we may have access, we may have the full forgiveness of sin. When Jesus was down, you know, Jesus not only died, but he went down and he came up victorious. He rose again victorious. He had the keys of life. He gave us back our authority. And it says Jesus himself became an orphan. So the amazing gift, the amazing faithful Father then reaches out to us right here, right now. Doesn't matter where we are in the room. Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, released his spirit, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of truth. And in Romans 8:5, it says, the spirit you have received. If we say yes to Jesus and we receive his spirit, it says the spirit does not make you slaves. A slave is an orphan. So that you live in fear. Orphans live in fear. We all live in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. We are now adopted as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our dad. He is our papa. You know, he has made us alive in Christ. So the full restoration of all that rejection, of all that orphan stuff, is completely overturned. And we're going to do an upside down kingdom possibly. It's been overturned, and now we are now in Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We are no longer orphans without an identity, without a purpose. We are grafted in to perfect love to represent Christ on earth to each other. And so, how do we move then? If that's the truth, if God is our dad, he's grafted us into Christ, put his spirit in us, then what does it really mean to be a loved and accepted son and daughter? Well, it means God is my dad, he's my papa. So if you struggle with that kind of sense of God is my papa, then part of you still thinks he's distant. That was my experience. You will feel at home and at peace wherever you go. I can make my home in the Northwest. I can even enjoy watching Liverpool play football. Come on, there's a miracle there. I belong. Even in the middle of Scouse land, I belong, I found. Sorry, or Wolves, or whatever you call it. You know, I now feel at home here. I don't have to perform to be loved anymore. I don't have to wear a mask. I'm a lot more cheekier than I was many years ago. I say it as it is sometimes. Possibly still a bit of an orphan spirit to work out there, but... I find it easier to forgive and bless others who hurt me. I've held on to so much disappointment for far too long. And that disappointment eats away at you. It doesn't matter who's hurt you. It doesn't affect them. In fact, it shouldn't be your responsibility what it does with them. Your responsibility is, Father, forgive them, bless them, and then you break that control. I know my purpose. I start to look in the mirror and go, I actually love myself. Have you ever tried that? Look in the mirror, eyes to eyes, and go, I love myself. Not in a, I don't even know what that narcissistic whatever way, good word, eh? And I pronounced it. Not in that way, but if God has created me perfect, fearfully and wonderfully made, I should be able to look in the mirror and say, I love myself. Because the degree to which I love myself, I'll be able to love others. Hurting people hurt other people. People who are in love, love other people. Try it. You know, I love to share the Father's love with others. You know, when I was prepping for this on the way to Loughborough, I was driving away and I had a bit of a meltdown. And the meltdown was simply because I didn't want to stand up here and talk about an abstract feeling. I don't want to stand up here and give information. I don't want to stand up here with a computer that I use for my lectures and lecture. I wanted to stand up here and bring a revelation of who God is. He's our faithful, faithful Father. And so, as I come to a close now, one of the key aspects of moving from our orphan spirit into a deeper level of sonship is that we need to confess and develop authentic relationships with each other and with God. Walls down, roof off. Can I give you? Can I share about what you did in the car park? Okay, fine. Adrian, is this an example? Because Adrian modeled this, because I think it was after Tom was there, after the teaching meeting, and Adrian came up to me and said, you wouldn't know this, but actually, when you were prophesying over the Polish girls, I had a heart. She had a heart check in which she went, "Oh, I hope you didn't, or you're comparing your level of prophecy to my level of prophecy. Yeah. Comparison. And we stood there in freezing cold. And I was like, wow, authentic relationship. She could have held on to that for a couple of years, whatever, down the time, comparing. But it was out in the open and it was broken straight away. In our small group, I've been having about 4 or 5 dreams where I wake up and I feel like tangibly that I've had an affair. And you wake up thinking, going through dates, where could I have been? And I was like, I can't be dealing with this. It doesn't stack up. And then I just went, Dave, I've got to tell Dave about it. Because I don't want it to take hold. I want people to be able to speak into my life. I want to protect the love that the Father has put in me at all costs. I want to get rid of everything that is orphan spirit. I then shared it in our small group. Again, accountable, open relationships. You know, we walk in repentance. Walk around. We're not sinners. We are sons and daughters who happen to sin. And the quicker we can repent in it and move on, the easier it becomes. But if we go through 6-7 weeks of just self-sufficiency, no presence of God, no falling at our feet and going, okay, God, I've just had one of those days. I just need to rest with you. You'll be wondering, thinking, why do I feel distant? Forgive. As the Father has forgiven us, we have to forgive other people. People have hurt us. Situations have hurt us. We have disappointment. We have to forgive. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is one of the currencies of heaven. If we want to get rid of the orphan spirit and move into sonship, we need to forgive others. Why, if I throw this out, why should I expect people like caught up in ISIS, why should I expect them to stop killing and murdering? Do they have a revelation of the Father? Why? Why should I expect Dave to fully understand me and to get me? Why should I have an expectation on our leadership to meet all our needs all the time? Are they perfect? Friends, what about families? The pressure pot of families. Parental relationships, sibling relationships. Why do I expect my family to be perfect? We have to forgive just as we've been forgiven. And then the last thing here, we need to act in a different spirit. We forgive, we bless, we repent, and we move and we say, I will no longer walk in that light anymore. If it's jealousy and it raises its ugly head up, God, I repent, I forgive, I bless, I walk in a different light. So, and I don't know where you're at, but I know that we have a faithful and loving Father who, through the scriptures, has pursued us even though when we've rejected him. Because he loves us and he loves us and he loves us. And I feel like this morning or this afternoon now, I feel like we have an opportunity to get right with God, to repent for the ways in where we may distort his image. We have an opportunity to forgive. We have an opportunity to say, Jesus, I want what you have. I'm tired of all the junk that I've been carrying. I want what you have. I want eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. For some of you, you need healing in your bodies. Our faithful dad loves to heal. He loves to restore. Maybe it's provision, financial provision. Our faithful dad loves to provide. Do you know?
Yeah. We'll sing a song.
Okay. Yeah.